good to be with you again, beloved. It's a joy to be able to share, in the things of the Lord. And what a blessed honor and privilege it was for us this morning as we remembered our Lord. We often say we remembered him who first remembered us. He remembered us in our lowest state. He came down to where we were. He took our place. He died in our stead. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We need no other reason that he said to do it. And we did. We're going to turn to Acts, first of all, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We begin to read at verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, and the most misunderstood person of the Trinity. We hear him referred to as the third person of the Trinity. And I believe, listening to some people, you think he is third in rank or in power or importance. The Holy Spirit is the Creator. He is equal with the Father, and he is equal with the Son. I know the Lord Jesus said, I know where we got it from. And the Lord Jesus says, when we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But if you look throughout the scriptures, you find sometimes the Holy Spirit is mentioned first in the Trinity. Sometimes the Son is mentioned first. And sometimes the Father is mentioned first. But I know why we say it, but I hope we don't mean that he is third in rank or importance. The Holy Spirit was there in creation. The very beginning of the Bible. It was the Spirit of God that moved on the face of the waters. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God moved on men. And God warned the antediluvians that my Spirit shall not always strive with men. But in the New Testament, he has a different role. In the New Testament, as it relates to the church, he has a different role. And the Lord Jesus referred to him. He referred to him as the promise of the Father. And he told those around him that he is another comforter. Not another kind of comforter, but another comforter of the same character. One who will go alongside to help a paraclete. And he said to his loved ones, if I go not away, the comforter will not come. He also promised his disciples. In chapter 1 verse 5 he says, John baptized with water. That was a physical baptism. That was an outward baptism. But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. An inward baptism, a spiritual baptism. And I believe this is the fulfillment of that promise. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Pentecost means 50 days after. 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord. We know the ministry of the Lord, the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord lasted 40 days. And when Jesus said, not many days from now, so if you do the math, it probably was 10 days. And he came in fulfillment to that promise, the promise of the Father and the promise of the Son. Like so many other topics or teachings of the New Testament, the teachings concerning the Holy Spirit can be divided into two, as most of the New Testament doctrine. We have the positional teaching of the Holy Spirit. And when we speak of our position, it speaks of that which the Lord, as the result of the work of Christ, that which is perfect, that to which we can add nothing or add anything, and that which we cannot improve on. That which has nothing to do with us. It is all because of the work of Christ. And then we have the practice of the believer. And the Holy Spirit also is involved, but that has everything to do with us. So on one hand we have our standing, on the other hand we have our state. On one hand we have our position, on the other hand we have our practice. On one hand we have our calling, on the other hand we have our conduct. We're going to look at it, the ministry of the Holy Spirit as it relates to the church. And our position. Maybe at a future date, too ambitious to think we can get into the second part. The Lord Jesus taught many things concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me hasten to say that the Spirit is not an influence, he is not wind, he is not our breath. I say that because I've seen preachers from the platform spit out the Holy Spirit on the audience. That is utter nonsense. He is a person. He can be grieved. He is a person that has everything to do with the body of Christ. Now, this experience that we have read about here was prophesied in the Old Testament. Back in Joel, it speaks of the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon all flesh. It wasn't totally fulfilled here, but it was partially fulfilled, and more of it will be fulfilled. But when the apostles and when the early church, the people of the early church began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them give them utterance, there were those critics who said they were filled with wine. And Peter understood what was happening. And he said, no, they're not filled with wine. But this is in fulfillment of the word of God, the prophecy. I believe we shy away from speaking of the Holy Spirit and speaking of Pentecost because some have misunderstood, some have misrepresented who he is and what his function is. The first positional truth concerning the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus taught to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said unto him, except a man be born again, he cannot see or he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Of course, Nicodemus was mystified. He misunderstood it altogether, and he thought the Lord was speaking of being born a second time, entering into your mother's womb and be born. And so Jesus explained to him, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit of God. And no one is saved apart from the Holy Spirit. There is no salvation apart from the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus taught. Being born again is a creative act of the Holy Spirit of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now some believe, well I won't tell you what the error is, but some believe that being born of water refers to the word of God, and there's merit there. So you need the word of God, the water, and you need the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, in order to be born again. And some believe the whole passage refers to the Holy Spirit. And so they substitute the word and for even. Whichever one you take is they're both scriptural and biblical. Except to be born of water, even the Spirit is how some have put it. But we know that water, the word of God is referred to as water. Be that as it may, in order to enter the kingdom of God, ye must be born of the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit that affects the new birth in our souls. We couldn't do a thing. He is the one who, who changes the life. He is the one who comes in and creates all things new. So that's the positional truth. As you stand in Christ this morning, you are born of the Spirit of God. He is that creator that created that new life in the souls of mankind. We read in chapter 1 of John that he came unto his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood. This is not a family affair. So you can't inherit it from your parents. You were not born of blood in that sense of human blood. You were not born by the will of man. No man could affect the new birth in your soul. You were not born of flesh, because this is the Spirit of God. But you are born of God, or born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. What we have read together, what these early disciples and believers experience, is what is known as the birth of the church. And you and I, we're living in that age today. Sometimes we refer to it as the age of grace. Sometimes we refer to it as the age of the Holy Spirit. And beginning here and throughout this book of Acts, which gives us the history of the church, we also can refer to the book of Acts. Instead of Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The new birth is by the Spirit of God Himself. I said I wasn't going to refer to the air, but let me refer to the air. Some people say that being born of water is about baptism. Water baptism, nothing of the sort. Because if you go on to read in Acts, you'd find that when Peter brought the gospel to the Gentiles in chapter 10, they had already received the Holy Spirit. Immediately after they believed, they received the Holy Spirit. And then Peter asked, does anyone have any objection that why they should not be baptized? So it could not be water baptism, because they had already received the Holy Spirit of God when they put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, and baptism comes after. So our position is that we have been born of the Spirit of God. Born from above, created anew in Christ Jesus. That's what the Lord taught. Then he told his disciples just before he left to go back to glory in chapter 1 and verse 5 about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says John's baptism was unto repentance. It was physical. It was outward. He spoke of a baptism that they are going to experience once the blessed Holy Spirit comes. And I believe it happened here. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It wasn't gibberish. It wasn't a language that nobody understood. Everyone understood because they heard them speak in their own tongues wherein they were born. It was a phenomenon that never happened before. It was that great outpouring of the Spirit of God upon all flesh. Not only are we born again and born of the Spirit, but we have been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. And that's the church. The church is likened to a body with many members. And in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, it tells us there of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In verse 12 of chapter 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Some say this is a second blessing. Some say you have to achieve some spiritual height in order to be baptized by the Spirit, but not so. That's not what the Bible teaches. Because all are not spiritual, all are not spiritual giants, and we all have been baptized into the body of Christ. It's a one-time transaction. It happened one and the same time when we came to Christ by faith. We seem to have categories, we seem to have hierarchies, and we seem to have all sorts of distinctions. But the scriptures are clear. This is not a subsequent blessing. This is not something you achieve after you have climbed the spiritual ladder. This is something that happened to all the people of God. By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. This happened at Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God descended from heaven. And this time he didn't just come to look upon men or to move mankind. He came to abide with us forever. He came to living us, but I'm getting ahead of myself there. In Ephesians in chapter 4, speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, verse 4 says, "There is one body," and that's the body of Christ, that's the church. There's only one church. And if you're a member of the body of Christ, you're a member of that one church. Not a building, not a religious organization, but the body of Christ that consists of all believers. "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Not a subsequent or not on and on. One baptism of the Spirit. "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." from the most illustrious saint to the most carnal believer or babe in Christ, we are all baptized into the body of Christ. This isn't something we achieve. This is our position as a result of the work of Christ. The same Spirit that effected a new birth in our soul and brought us into the kingdom of God is the same Spirit that baptized us and brought us into the body of Christ. Baptized into the body of Christ. And that's our position. That's our standing. No one can change that. That's our standing. That is what God has done, and we cannot improve in it, and we cannot take anything from it. The positional truth concerning the Holy Spirit is not only that he effects the new birth and he has baptized us into the body of Christ, but he has sealed us. We didn't do that. If it was up to you and me, we would have been gone astray a long time. But he has sealed us, and that's what Ephesians teaches. Ephesians chapter 1. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, verse 11, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel. That's our salvation. In whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We had nothing to do with that. That's what God did for us. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. In chapter 4 and verse 30, it says essentially the same thing. 4 and 30 of Ephesians, by whom ye are sealed, that is the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's our guarantee. He is our guarantee. It's not that the Spirit takes a seal and seals us, but that the Spirit of God himself is the seal. He is the seal. Let me see some man who can break that seal. When we think of a seal, three things come to mind. The seal tells us of a finished transaction. It's over. It's a finished transaction. A seal tells us of ownership. And a seal speaks of security. Let's look at the finished transaction. It's over. It's closed. I don't know if any of you are ever in real estate. I used to be. But we use the term when we're going to close the transaction, when we're going to finish, when we're going to finish the transaction, we say we're going to close the deal. We're going to close. It has a sense of finality about it. And once that transaction is closed, it's finished. It's finished. I like closing because that's the only time I got paid. I don't care what you put down. I don't care what terms you arrange. I don't care what price you agreed to pay. Unless the transaction is closed, I don't get paid. So I like closing. Finished. Jeremiah 32. It's over. This is a good illustration. Jeremiah in 32 and verse 9 it says, "And I bought the field of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver, and I signed the deed and sealed it, and took the witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances." It's over. It's closed. It's finished. And Jesus prayed to his Father in John chapter 17 and verse 4. He says, "I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do in the heart of the Lord and in the mind of God." It was over. But for you and me, that we might see and hear, we witness his suffering, and we hear him say in John 19 and 30, "It is finished." The transaction is over. It's all done. It's closed. That's what the seal does. But the seal also speaks of ownership. And here he speaks of, in Jeremiah 32, of signing the deed. Once the deed is signed, the title is transferred. And if I'm the seller, you've got to bid goodbye to that property. And if you bought it, you're stuck. It's yours. New ownership, verse 11. Let's continue to read in 32. "So I took the deed of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, that which was open, and I gave the deed to the purchaser, or the deed of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah," new owner, "the son of Mahaseth, in the sight of Hamabel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that signed the deed of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison." It's now registered. I got my money and I'm going on my way, and you've got your property. I have no further claim on that property. The deed's been registered. There is a new owner. And you can't come back the next day and say, "No, I should have charged you more for that property." It's too late. Title has changed. It's been sealed. And that's what the Spirit of God does. He seals us unto the day of redemption. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Having this seal," the seal of the Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy 2 and 19, "having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." Ownership. We belong to him. He owns us. He paid the price. by giving his son to die in our place. So a seal speaks, first of all, of a finished transaction. It speaks of ownership, but it speaks also of security. Security, beloved. You and I are secured because the Holy Spirit himself is the seal, and we have been sealed unto the day of redemption. Nothing. Nothing. That's what Paul writes in Romans 8. What shall separate us from the love of God? You name it. Trials, tribulations, distress, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors. For I am persuaded, he says, I am persuaded because I am sealed, I am secured, I am persuaded that none of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. And if you are saved here this morning, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can stop you from going to be with your Lord when he comes. Not all the forces of hell. In fact, Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So we are sealed, beloved. We are secured, sealed unto the day of redemption. And we said earlier in 2 Timothy 2:19 that the Lord knoweth them that are his. And so Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They're mine. I know them. And I tentatively give them life. No, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I don't care what Save and Lost doctrine says. Jesus said they shall never perish. Because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. That's what we are waiting on, beloved. The day of redemption. When the Lord will come and take his purchased possession out of this world. We are forever in his presence. If we die, it says death cannot separate us. If we live, life cannot separate us. If we go through hardships, if we go through peril, if we go through the fires, none of these things can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit himself is a seal, and he is our guarantee that we'll make it. And you can't have any better guarantee than that. You can't have any greater security than that. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now there are some powerful kings that live during the time of the Persians, and they had tremendous power. You remember Esther and her, was her cousin or her uncle Mordecai, and they were under attack by Haman, and he wanted the king to destroy all the Jews. And they went, and Esther says, I'm going to go. It's at great risk, because I'm going to go before the king, and if I perish, I perish. Because Mordecai had told her, you know, you were hesitant, but who knows whether the Lord brought you to this. But he didn't say the Lord. The Lord's name is not in that book. But whether you have been brought to this position for such a time as this. And she went to her husband, King Ahasuerus. For security for her people. She wanted security for her people. And she got everything that she asked for her and Mordecai. But this is what was said. This is the king giving them security that the likes of Haman could not touch them. Write also concerning the Jews. Put this in writing concerning the Jews. Esther 8:8. as it pleaseth you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. That was a man. That was a Persian king. I want to suggest to you that all those who are sealed by the Spirit of God, can no man reverse. That's what God has done. And that's our position, beloved, in Christ Jesus. Whether you're a spiritual giant or whether you're a babe in Christ, you have the same position in Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and you are just as secure as all the godly men and women who have gone on before. They are no more secure than you are. They might be happier. They're in the presence of the Lord. They're away from this world. But they're no more secure, because we are guaranteed to make it by the seal of the Holy Spirit. Security. That's what we have in the blessed Holy Spirit. I got one other. I'm going to rush this one. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And that's our position. This is something that we can invite him in. This has nothing to do with us. When the Holy Spirit came, and when we experienced a new birth, when we were baptized into the body of Christ, when we were sealed by the Spirit of God, he came in to live, to stay. He inhabits the church. That's where he lives here on earth. You want to know where God lives on earth? He lives in the church. In Ephesians 2, and let me rush here. Ephesians 2 tells us that we, 2 and 20, I think, 2 and 22, if you want to turn to it. Ephesians 2 and 22 says, we are an habitation of God through the Spirit. God lives in his people through the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Paul writes to the Corinthians. I promise I'll do this in 5 minutes or less. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And here he is speaking of the church. In verse 16 he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He dwells in the church. That's his place. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The Spirit came to inhabit his people, to live within the church. That's our position. He doesn't leave. In the Old Testament, you remember when David sinned and David prayed to God in repentance, and one of his petitions was, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That was then. No believer needs to pray like that today, because the Holy Spirit does not leave. He lives within the church. We are God's habitation. He inhabits us by his Holy Spirit. That's the church. And you and I are a member of that church. How about the individual believer? How about you? How about me? Well, 6 and 19 of 1 Corinthians. 6 and 19 says, there is no 6 and 19. There is some. Oh, I'm not going to 2 Corinthians. Thank you. It's good to be speaking to scholars, because when you go astray, they could always help you. 6 and 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. We all know what that price is. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's why no Christian can say, this is my body, and I can do with it whatever I please. That's where the Spirit of God lives. He inhabits us. He lives within us. That's our position. Nobody can change that. No one can change that. I can't change that, because I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's our position, beloved. One of these days, we're going to talk about our state.